بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وهو خير موفق ومعين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى محمد لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر، ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر، تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر، سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. Please recite the salawat. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. الحمد لله رب العالمين. This is the second session where considering the tafsir and exposition of Surah Al-Qadr, which is a very important surah in which, according to the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt, is the surah of the Ahlul Bayt. Before I move on with the tafsir, I would like to address a couple of points that were brought to my attention by one of the brothers in the audience. There seems to have been a misunderstanding regarding what I said. So I'll just make a short clarification, inshallah, and then we'll move on with the rest of the discussion, inshallah. There was one misunderstanding regarding the fact that there is no contradiction in the Quran. Somehow, this brother had understood from my speech that I was trying to suggest that there is contradiction in the Quran. That was actually what I was trying to refute. I was trying to refute there is contradiction in the Quran. I was saying, if you go through the Quran, this is one of the peculiar features of the Quran that you'll see over and over again. That one single phenomenon, in our discussion, the phenomenon of revelation, is attributed to multiple agents, to multiple sources. Okay. This is a seeming or an apparent or a prima facie contradiction. And I was trying to, prima facie, meaning it's not actually a contradiction, but it could be seen by some as a contradiction. And so the whole point of the previous speech was to show how it's actually not a contradiction. Okay, that was the whole point. The fact that in one verse, the phenomenon of revelation is attributed to God. God is said to be the one who reveals. And another verse, it's attributed to Gabriel, Hazrat Jibreel. And another verse, it's attributed to Ruh al-Qudus. And another verse, it's attributed to the angels. And in other verses, such as the verse of Surah Qadr, it's attributed to the plural pronoun, the first person plural pronoun. This is not a contradiction. Okay, that's what I was trying to show. So that was one point of misunderstanding. The other point of misunderstanding was about, which was related to the first point, about the hierarchy of existence. The the various levels of existence. So I'm going to offer in a word again. the explanation regarding the hierarchies of existence, because it's going to come in handy in today's discussion as well. Okay? First of all, when we say that God sits at the top of the hierarchy, okay, this is called figurative language. I don't mean like some of the mujassima of the Ahlul Sunnah believe that there is a physical throne up there that God is sitting on. Okay, I hope, I was assuming that this is understood in the audience. We're speaking in figurative language. So when we say that there are multiple levels of existence and that God is at the highest level, we mean God is the source of all existence, and from Him all existence emanates. Okay. The ulama of ma'rifat and the ulama of philosophy, Islamic philosophy, identify four realms of being, four realms of existence that are hierarchically arranged. These four realms, starting from the bottom and going up, are one, ulama nasut, which is ulama mulk, which is our world, the material world. That's the first and the most inferior level of existence. The level of existence above that is called ulama malakut, or ulama misal, or ulama barzakh. The third level is Alam al-Jabarut, the realm of Jabarut, the realm of the pure and detached intelligences. And the fourth realm, and the highest realm, is the realm of Lahut, the realm of what in English is called the Godhead, meaning that where the level where it is only the essence of God and nothing else. The level of Lahut, we know what it is. I mean, we know that it's reserved to God. We don't know what it is, actually, because it defies the understanding of all people, even the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. The essence of God, the Zat of God, is beyond the understanding of any creature, beyond the comprehension of any creature. Why? Because to comprehend something means that you should be above the level of the thing being comprehended. Therefore, comprehending the essence of God is not possible for any human being, not even for the most perfect, who is the Prophet. The realm of Jabarut, or their pure intelligences, is the realm of the highest angels. The realm of Mithal, Ulama Mithal, or Ulama Barzakh, is the realm of the lower angels, and the realm of demons, the realm that jinn have access to. This is the realm that we have access to through our faculty of imagination. When you go to sleep, you have dreams. Okay, you're actually making contact with ulama misal. You're residing, or you're going through the ulama misal. That's why you see dreams whose truth, or that are realized 10 years down the road. Okay, it's because ulama misal is higher than the material realm, and there is no time in ulama misal. Okay, so these are the four realms of existence, and they are hierarchically arranged. In other words, at the top is the ulama al-lahud, is the essence of God. From the essence of God, all existence emanates. And thereby you have the ulama jabarut, which is the second highest. And each higher realm of existence encompasses all the lower levels of existence. That's why in the Quran, God is described as وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطًا. God encompasses all things. Okay, this is not meant figuratively. It's literally, but literal in a metaphysical sense, not in a physical sense. God encompasses all things. And then the Alam al-Jabarut encompasses everything below it, and Alam al-Misal encompasses the material realm. There is no disconnect between the realms of existence. Each lower realm emanates and is connected to and is contingent on the higher realm of existence and receives continually existence from the higher level of existence. This is what I meant in the previous session, and I recapitulated here because we'll probably need to refer to the hierarchies of existence in today's discussion as well. So please say salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Verse 1 of Surah Qadr, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Verily, verily, we revealed the Quran in the night of Qadr. I talked about the pronoun, and alhamdulillah, we clarified a couple of points about that. Today I would like to talk about the concept of inzal, or revelation. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. Indeed, we revealed on the night of Qadr. Now, one question is, how does revelation come about? How does revelation come about? Does God whisper in the ear of the prophet? Or what is the basic framework for the occurrence of revelation? The Quran itself tells us that there are three ways whereby revelation is established, whereby God reveals to his prophets. Verse 51, Surah Shura. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما كان لبشر أن يكلمه الله إلا وحيا أو من وراء حجاب أو يرسل رسولا فيوحي بإذنه ما يشاء إنه علي حكيم. And to no human may God speak except through revelation or from behind a veil or by sending a messenger that would reveal to him by God's permission what or that which God wishes. Indeed, he is lofty, wise. So there are three ways whereby revelation takes place. One is unmediated revelation. Illa wahya. This is unmediated revelation. The second type of revelation is min wara'i hijab, from behind a veil. The revelation that Prophet Moses, Hazrat Musa, received in Tur Sina. He saw a flame on a tree, a flame that was not burning the tree. Okay. And from behind that, he heard the voice of God. Okay, that's the second way how revelation comes about. The third way that revelation comes about is through the mediation and agency of an angel. أَوْ يُرْسَلَ رَسُولًا فَيُوحِيَ بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. So there are three general ways how revelation comes about. For the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, two of these ways applied. In other words, the Prophet received his revelation from God through two of these ways. Through the angel Gabriel and through direct revelation from God. Okay. But the manner in which these affected him varied. There's an interesting hadith in Amali of Shaykh Tusi. قال بعض أصحابنا أصلحك الله كان رسول الله يقول قال جبرائيل وهذا جبرائيل يأمرني ثم يكون في حال أخرى يغمى عليه فقال أبو عبد الله. So someone came to Imam Sadiq one day, اللهم صل على محمد, and said, our companions are narrating that the Prophet had two reactions to the phenomenon of revelation. Two different reactions. Okay. Sometimes he received the revelation and he would say, this is Jibreel here before me, Gabriel, giving to me the wahi, the revelation from God. This was one reaction that the Prophet had. Another reaction that the Prophet had was sometimes when he received revelation, he would faint. He would pass out. Okay. Two different revelations. So this person, this Shia, comes to Imam Sadiq and asks him, why is this the case? Imam says, فقال أبو عبد الله عليه السلام إنه إذا كان الوحي من الله إليه ليس بينهما جبرائيل أصابه ذلك لثقل الوحي من الله وإذا كان بينهما جبرائيل لم يصبه ذلك فقال قال لي جبرائيل وهذا جبرائيل. When the Prophet fainted, it was because he was receiving unmediated revelation from God. And the heaviness of receiving unmediated revelation from God caused him to pass out, to faint. Whereas when revelation was through the mediation of Hazrat Jibreel, of the Archangel Gabriel, it was not as difficult for him. He would bear it without passing out. So that's the first point about the concept of revelation and about Inzal mentioned in this verse. The second point is, where does revelation derive from? What is the source of revelation? When in the Quran God tells us that He reveals something down to the prophets, okay, what is the source? What is the origin of that revelation? The Quran tells us that the origin of that revelation is a book called Ummul Kitab. Ummul Kitab is a lofty and sublime book. That is the origin of the revelation. That is the origin of the Quran. When God reveals the Quran to the Prophet, He is actually revealing the distillation of the Ummul Kitab to the Prophet. Verse 3, Surah Zukhruf. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Inna ja'alnahu Qur'anan Arabiyan la'allakum ta'qilun. Indeed, we made it an Arabic Quran so that you may reflect upon it. وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ لَدَيْنَا لَعَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ. And this Quran is with us in the Ummul Kitab. In this Ummul Kitab is Ali, is sublime and is wise. وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ لَدَيْنَا لَعَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ. So this Ummul Kitab, this mother book, is the source of revelation. And the Qur'an is the verbal distillation, like I said, of the Ummul Kitab. But, brothers and sisters, it would be wrong to understand Kitab here, Ummul Kitab, literally. In the world of existence, in the realm of existence, you know, there is no place for books and words and letters in our sense, in the sense that we understand them. verbal words and letters and books pertain only to the material realm where human language applies. And so we have to create words and letters in order to communicate. But in the higher realms of existence, kalameh and harf, you might have heard that the Ism A'zam, or the great name of God, has 73 letters. Okay. Or here, when God says that the Quran is from Umm al-Kitab, Kitab here doesn't mean a book with pages that God flips through and skims through and reads. Okay. Just as the Quran calls Hazrat Isa kalimatan alqaha, Isa is the word of God. Isa is the logos. Okay? And it's not meant in a literal sense. Okay, in the same way, Ummul Kitab cannot be understood literally in the sense of a book that God holds in his hands and reads through. That is not what the Quran is telling us. It's a reality out there. We have to see what this reality is. All right, so we know that the source of the Quran, the lofty source of the Quran, is called Umm al-Kitab. That's where the Quran derives from. That's where it's revealed down to the heart of the Prophet. And another verse of the Quran describes this Umm al-Kitab, or the mother book, as the Lawha Mahfuz, the preserved tablet. Verses 21 and 22, Surah Buruj. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بل هو قرآن مجيد في لوح محفوظ. In the previous word, it said, في أم الكتاب. Here it says, في لوح محفوظ. Therefore, going by the method of interpretation that Allama Tabatabai gives us, putting these two verses together, we know that there is no contradiction in the Quran. Therefore, when we put these two together, we know that Lawha Mahfuz is the same as the Umm al-Kitab. They are one and the same thing. There are two different ways of describing the same reality, the preserved tablet. There's another name that God uses to refer to the Umm al-Kitab, to the mother book, is Kitab al-Maknun, the hidden book. Verses 77 to 78 of Surah Waqi'ah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنه لقرآن كريم في كتاب مكنون. It is a noble Quran in a hidden book. So Quran is in the Umm al-Kitab, Quran is in the Lawha Mahfuz, Quran is in the Kitab Maknun. These are three different names that God gives to the sublime and transcendent source of the Quran, from which the Quran derives. Now, in another verse of the Quran, God describes this Umm al-Kitab as encompassing the knowledge of all things. This Umm al-Kitab, that is the origin of the Quran, encompasses knowledge of all things, of the past, the present, and the future. Okay? Verse 59, Surah An'am, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وعنده مفاتح الغيب لا يعلمها إلا هو ويعلم ما في البر والبحر وما تسقط من ورقة إلا يعلمها ولا حبة في ظلمات الأرض ولا رطب ولا يابس إلا في كتاب مبين. إلا في كتاب مبين. And with him, with God, are the keys to the hidden world. وعنده مفاتح الغيب. None but him knows them. لا يعلمها إلا هو. And he knows that which is on land and that which is in water. يعلم ما في البر والبحر. And no leaf falls except that he knows, and there is no kernel in the darkness of the earth, depths of the ground, and there is nothing wet or dry except that it is in a clear book. لا رطب ولا يابس is a idiomatic expression. It means all things. When they say لا رطب ولا يابس, at least in classic Arabic, I don't know if it still has the same meaning in modern Arabic. لا رطب ولا يابس means all things. So all things are in this Umm al-Kitab. All things. Okay. Now, going back to the scheme of existence that I told you. Okay, the four realms of existence, and the fact that each realm encompasses everything that is under it. Okay. If we were to apply this verse and these verses to that scheme, the conclusion would be that Umm al-Kitab is a lofty level of existence. Umm al-Kitab is a lofty level of existence that is very near to God in a metaphysical sense, obviously. God is not physical. There is no distance. When we say close to God, we mean it in a metaphysical sense. Okay, just like in the prayer we say, we do this qurbatan ila Allah. In order to draw near to God, you don't mean you want to get like 2 meters closer to Him. You mean in a metaphysical sense, in a spiritual sense, you want to get closer to Him. Therefore, Umm al-Kitab, based on the verses of the Quran, applied to the scheme of existence that I provided to you, is a very lofty level of existence that encompasses all the levels of existence below it, and therefore contains the knowledge of all things. That is the source of the Quran. That is the origin from which the Quran is revealed to the heart of the Prophet. Now, interestingly enough, the Quran tells us that there are certain human beings that have access to this Umm al-Kitab. Now, what this access means and how they have access, inshallah, we might talk about in the following nights. But the Quran tells us that there are certain human beings that have access to the Umm al-Kitab. They can reach the Umm al-Kitab. They can read the Umm al-Kitab. They can benefit from the Umm al-Kitab. Who are these? These are the mutahharun, the purified ones. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innahu laqur'anun kareem fi kitabin maknun la yamassuhu illa al-mutahharun. So kitab maknun, which he said is the Umm al-Kitab, is accessible to the mutahharun. Now, who are the mutahharun? Again, the Quran tells us who the mutahharun are. Verse 33, Surah 33, is a very well-known verse. You've heard it many times before. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. So the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet, are purified by God. يُطَهِّرُكُمْ, the same verb. They are purified by God, therefore they are the mutahharun. Therefore, they have access to the Umm al-Kitab. And who are the Ahlul Bayt? I'm sure you've read this verse before many times. The way this verb, the way this verse is kind of tricky, and for good reason. Okay, the verse starts out with all plural feminine pronouns. Okay, third person, And then all of a sudden it shifts to second person masculine pronouns, muzakkar. Okay? And then just for this one phrase that I read to you. And then afterwards, again, it returns to the third person plural feminine pronoun. So who are these Ahlul Bayt? The verse in which this phrase occurs, okay, pertains to the wives of the Prophet. Okay? But the part in which the verse is talking about the wives of the Prophet, the pronouns are all feminine, third person, and feminine and third person. In this phrase, however, the pronouns are all second person, masculine, muzakkar. Kum, ankum. Okay, and then after this phrase, again, the pronouns return to the same order of the beginning of the verse. According to the riwayat, both from the school of the Shia and from the Sunni school of thought, the Ahlul Bayt here refers to Imam Ali, Hazrat Zahra, and Hassanain, Imam Hassan and Hussein. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This riwayat that I'm going to read to you is from Ad-Durrul Manthur. Ad-Durrul Manthur is a very well-known and respected commentary of the Qur'an by Suyuti, one of the great masters of the Sunni school. And he relates this riwayat in his commentary. And there's more than one chain of transmission for this. He relates two or three various forms of the same report. So he says, عن أم سلمة رضي الله عنه. The person relating this report is أم سلمة, the wife of the Prophet. عن أم سلمة رضي الله عنه زوج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان بينهما على منامة له على كساء خيبري. The Prophet and أم سلمة were sitting down on a mattress, and the Prophet was wearing a dress. فجاءت فاطمة رضي الله عنها ببرمة. Hazrat Fatima came with a dish in her hand. فيها خزيرة, there was some food in it. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ادعي زوجك, go bring your husband here. The Prophet tells Hazrat Zahra, go bring your husband here. وابنيك حسنا وحسينا, go bring your sons and your husband. فدعتهم, Hazrat Zahra goes and brings Hazrat Ali and Hassanain. فبينما هم يأكلون إذ نزلت على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. When they came back to the Prophet and sat down and started eating from what Hazrat Zahra had made, this verse was revealed to the Prophet, the verse of the purification. As soon as the verse was revealed, the Prophet spread his dress and covered all the four, the other four, Hazrat Ali and Hazrat Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and Hazrat Zahra, with his own dress. And then he pointed to the sky and said, Allahumma ha'ula ahl bayti wa khassati fadhhab anhum ar-rijs wa tahhirhum tathira. Qalaha thalath marrat. The Prophet said this three times. And then Umm Salama comes and says, O Prophet, can I be with you as well? And the Prophet says, you kunta ala khair. إنك إلى خير. I'm sorry. إنك إلى خير. You're good, alhamdulillah. But no, you're not allowed to be under here with us. So these five sacred personages, they have access to Umm al-Kitab. What is Umm al-Kitab? Umm al-Kitab is the highest realm of existence that contains the knowledge of all things. Therefore, these five sacred personages and their infallible descendants, they have knowledge of all things. That's one thing. And the second thing is that they have absolute and perfect knowledge of the Quran. Why? Because they have access to the source of the Quran. And they have knowledge of all things because Ummul Kitab, as the Quran tells us, has knowledge of all things. And that's why in the riwayat from the Ahlul Bayt, there are multiple riwayat, many riwayat, that say that the Ahlul Bayt have the knowledge of ma kan in ma yakun in ma huwa ka'in. They have knowledge of all that which was and all that which will be and all that is. So going back to our discussion, now we know that the source of the Quran, the origin from which the Quran is revealed, is the Ummul Kitab. Okay. The third point, and the final point I would like to consider tonight about Inzal and the phenomenon of revelation, as mentioned in this surah, is the fact that the verse here says, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr." We revealed the Quran in the night of Qadr. But don't we believe that the Quran was revealed to the Prophet over the course of 23 years? Haven't we heard that all the time? Like, the Quran was revealed to the Prophet over the course of 23 years. 13 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. So why is this verse saying, "Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr"? We revealed the Quran in the night of Qadr. We revealed the entire Quran in the night of Qadr. The answer or the solution to this seeming contradiction is that there were in fact two forms of revelation. Two instances of revelation, two different instances of revelation. The Prophet experienced al-nuzul al-daf'i and al-nuzul al-tadriji. There was an instantaneous revelation and there was a gradual revelation. So there was an instantaneous revelation and there was a gradual revelation. When the Quran wants to refer to the instantaneous revelation, it uses the verbs that derive from the root inzal. Anzala, yunzilu. Anzala and yunzilu, when you see those two verbs, they are referring to the instantaneous form of revelation. What do I mean by instantaneous? I mean the entire luminous package of the Quran was in one split second revealed to the heart of the Prophet. That's the instantaneous revelation. Okay. And that occurred on the night of Qadr. Okay. When the Quran wants to refer to that instantaneous revelation, it uses anzala and yunzala. But when it wants to refer to the gradual revelation that took place over the course of 23 years, it uses the verbs that derive from the root tanzil. Nazzala, yunazzilu. So nazzala and yunazzilu refer to the gradual revelation of the Quran. And inzal, anzala, yunzilu, refer to the instantaneous. All right, so to wrap up, in one night, in a night of Qadr, in one particular night of Qadr, okay, after he was appointed to prophethood, after he was appointed to prophethood. In one night of Qadr, we don't know exactly which night of Qadr it was, God revealed to the heart of the prophet the entire Quran. Okay. Of course, not with the same words, okay, and phrases and sentences, but the gist of it. Of course, the gist of it, it's different from what we understand from the gist of it. Okay. It's a luminous existence that was revealed to the heart of the prophet. Okay. And therefore, the prophet knew the entire Quran. But he expressed the verses gradually to the people because that's what he was obliged to do by God. He was not supposed to say things earlier than the time that was designated to them. It is for this reason that there were certain times, certain cases, where the prophet was apt to, I'm finishing up, inshallah. Yes, I know. Thank you. Give me 30 seconds, I'll be finished, inshallah. There were certain cases in which the Quran, in which the prophet was apt to say the verse, or wanted to say the verse, before God actually designated, or before God actually permitted him to do so. And in those cases, God would advise him not to go ahead with saying the Quran, with saying the verses before the revelation was completed, before that the designated time for that verse. Therefore, we have verse 114, Surah Taha, وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُقْضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُهُ. Do not hasten to say the verse before the revelation of it is completed. As Allama Tabatabai explains here, what this verse means is that the Prophet had received the entire Quran from God, and therefore knew the entire Quran, and that's why he sometimes wanted to go ahead with saying the verse of the Quran. And now, of course, we're short in time. What this instantaneous revelation is what I explained with regard to the Ahlul Bayt. The access to the Ummul Kitab. Okay. That is the instantaneous revelation. Unfortunately, I had to wrap up everything really fast, so I might revisit this last point, inshallah, in the next session we're going to consider Tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. We ask God by the right of the five sacred personages and by the right of the 14 infallibles that He would help us, that He would enlighten our heart with the luminous light of the Quran, inshallah ta'ala, and that He would help us to be good servants, inshallah, of Imam Mahdi. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala tayyibina tahirin.